you so much, choir. Thank you. And thanks to our men's group. I see they've got a name, the Extra Mile Group. Is that right? All right. Very good. And thanks to all of you who helped prepare breakfast this morning. And thanks to all of you who decorated the church for Easter. What a wonderful place to be. You know that? What a wonderful fellowship we have here at Framway Baptist Church. I'm reading this morning from John's Gospel, from chapter 12, chapter 19, and chapter 20. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then chapter 19, we are told, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. One Sunday, a number of years ago, after the worship service, Carolyn and I drove down to Topsail Island, where I conducted the funeral for a young man who had died in an automobile accident just a few days earlier. He had grown up in Clayton at First Baptist, and now at the age of 29, he was gone. As we drove back to Clayton on Sunday evening, I thought about the loss of that young man and the deep, deep hurt on the faces of his mother, his grandparents, and others. And I thought how quickly your world can be turned upside down. That you can go from great joy to great sadness, to feeling on top of the world, down to the very depths of sorrow and despair in a matter of hours or even minutes. That was certainly true of Jesus of Nazareth, was it not? Palm Sunday. What an amazing, exhilarating experience that must have been. All of those people, multitudes singing his praises, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they take palm leaves and lay them down, even cloaks from their backs for a carpet. as Jesus passed by. And there is singing and laughter and dancing. It was like a victory parade welcoming a hometown hero. Wow, what a scene. But then, just a few days later, if you'll pardon the expression, all hell breaks loose on Jesus of Nazareth. And he is betrayed by one of his own. He is arrested and beaten and spit upon and tortured and mocked and cursed and dragged through the streets of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. And all the while, people are shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." On Palm Sunday, Jesus didn't cry out, my God, why?" We never do. Who would? When life is good and all is right with the world, we never ask, "Why, God, why is this happening to me?" It's only when life turns on us and hurts us badly down to the bone that we want to know. We demand to know, "Why, God, why?" And down through the centuries, men have debated that question over and over again. And I would suggest to you this morning that the only place we will ever find an answer is in the heart of God, expressed in his word. And that leads me to say this morning, first of all, that God is with us in our pain, our sorrow, our suffering. There are those who say that when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" that the Father had indeed forsaken the Son, that when the sin of the world was laid on Jesus, the Father turned away from him. I don't believe that. I know we've been taught that, but I don't believe that. To be sure, in his pain and suffering, Jesus felt forsaken. I have no doubt, very much like you and I feel forsaken when our world falls apart and our hearts are breaking. But I would remind you that the last word that Jesus uttered from the cross was not "why," but rather, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That is to say, "Father, you are here. You've been here all along." And I would have you understand that when that time comes for you, when your Palm Sunday turns into Good Friday, the God who loves you has promised to be there for you. As James S. Stewart tells us, "For God knows what you and I need in that hour is not an explanation, but a presence, a power to hold us, to carry us through." The only question, says Stewart, is, will you let God in that he might comfort you and make a way for you? In one of his books, Robert Schuller notes that everyone has been wounded at some time or another. Even Jesus, the Son of God, had wounds. Stop and count them, he said. There were six. The ankles where the nails went through. The palm of his hands, which were also pierced by the nails. The brow, which was bloodied by the crown of thorns. The side, which was slashed by the spear. The back, which bore the stripes of a lashing. The wound in his heart, placed there by the kiss of one of his own disciples. This hidden wound, said Schuller, was the most painful of all. All of us know what it is to be wounded. All of us know about sorrow. Sorrow, said Schuller, robs us of our strength. We feel weary, angry, depressed. There is doubt and guilt and loneliness and despair. The death of a loved one brings all of these and more, but the God of hope will renew our strength. He will comfort our souls. He will help us make sense of life once again, as Isaiah promises, if only we will wait upon him. There's an old Negro spiritual that says, I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me all along my pilgrim journey. I want Jesus to walk with me in my trial, Lord, walk with me. In my trial, Lord, walk with me when the shades of life are falling. Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my sorrow, Lord, walk with me. In my sorrows, Lord, walk with me when my heart is aching, Lord. I want Jesus to walk with me in my troubles, Lord. Walk with me. In my troubles, Lord, walk with me. When my life becomes a burden, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. And he does. He does. I know that sometimes our hearts can be so heavy that we cannot feel him or see him. But he is with us, just as he promised, I will never leave you comfortless, he said. I will come to you. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Anyone here ever been through the valley of the shadow? You don't live very long without passing through it. I will fear no evil, he said. For thou art with me. And secondly, I want you to know that God, the God who loves you, suffers with those who suffer. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And I recall reading that somewhere in Europe, there is said to be a painting in which Jesus hangs on the cross, while directly behind him on the other side of the cross, in vague outline, there is the suggestion of another luminous figure. The nails driven into the hands of Jesus go through into the hands of that second figure. The spear that pierced Jesus' side goes through into the shadowy figure behind him. It's the artist's way of saying that God was with Jesus on the cross. The nails that entered Jesus' hand entered God's hands. The spear that pierced Jesus' side pierced the side of God. The suffering Jesus knew, God knew. I believe that is true for you, for me. The suffering you know, God knows. William Willimon tells, a former student of mine graduated from seminary and became the pastor of a small church, small enough so that she set for herself the goal of visiting every family on the roll in 6 months. At the end of 6 months, she had almost done it. She had visited every family but one. They haven't been here in 2 years, people said. Don't bother. They aren't coming back. She had set her goal, though, and so one afternoon she drove out to the house. Only the wife was at home. She poured cups of coffee and they sat at the kitchen table and they chatted. They talked about this and they talked about that. And then they talked about it. 2.5 years earlier, she had been at home with their young son. She was vacuuming in the back bedroom, had not checked on him in a while. So she turned off the vacuum, went into the den. She did not find him. She followed his trail across the den, through the patio door, out across the patio to the swimming pool where she found him. At the funeral, said the young lady, our friends at church were very kind. They told us it was God's will. The minister put her cup down on the table, and she thought, should I touch it or should I not? She touched it. Your friends meant well, I am sure, but they are wrong. What do you mean, she asked. I mean that God does not will the death of children. The woman's face reddened and her jaw set. Then whom do you blame? I guess you blame me. No, I don't blame you. And I don't want to blame God either. Then how do you explain it, she said, her anger rising. I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't understand why such things happen either. I only know that God's heart broke when yours did. The woman had her arms crossed, and it was clear that the conversation was over. The minister left the house, kicking herself. Why didn't I leave it alone? A few days later, the phone rang. It was she. We don't know where this is going, but would you come out and talk with my husband and me? We had assumed that God was angry at us. Maybe it's the other way around. I hope it means something to you this morning to know that the day your heart broke, God's heart broke. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, and the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And thirdly, I would say to you this morning that Easter is God's great answer to all of the sadness and all of the suffering and all of the heartbreak that this world will ever send your way. That is to say, when your Palm Sunday turns into Good Friday and you cry out, my God, why? The answer God gives us is a word of comfort and a word of hope. He is risen. My son is risen. Don't you think those disciples were asking that very question, huddled behind closed doors, fearful, grieving? Why, God? Why? We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. But he's gone. He's gone, and we'll never see him again. But then John tells us on the evening of the first day of the week, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his sight. And the Bible says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were filled with joy. You remember earlier Jesus told them it would be that way? He told them very soon you're going to experience great sorrow and grief. But I will see you again. and your heart's going to rejoice. And there is going to be such a joy in your heart that nothing or no one will ever be able to take that joy away. And I want you to know that on this Easter Sunday morning, that's God's promise to you and to me. As Paul said in his letter to the Romans, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us. But we look forward to the joys of heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over. But the joys to come will last forever. Dr. Gary Habermas is an American historian, New Testament scholar. He's chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Liberty University. In his book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel asked Dr. Habermas the importance of the resurrection. Strobel said that he expected Dr. Habermas just to give him a stock answer, which he did. But then Strobel said that wasn't all. Indeed, Dr. Habermas told him how back in 1995, his wife Debbie was dying of stomach cancer. I sat on the porch, he began, looking off to the side at nothing in particular. He sighed deeply, then went on, my wife was upstairs dying. Except for a few weeks, she was home through it all. It was an awful time. This was the worst thing that could possibly happen. He turned and looked straight at me. But do you know what was amazing? My students would call me, not just one, but several of them, and say at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? As sober as those circumstances were, I had to smile for two reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up with my own teaching. And second, it worked. As I would sit there, I'd picture Job, who went through all of that terrible stuff and asked questions of God, but then God turned the tables and asked Job a few questions. And Dr. Habermas said, I knew if God were to come to me, I'd ask only one question. Lord, why is Debbie up there in bed? And I think God would respond by asking gently, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? I'd say, come on, Lord, I've written several books on the topic. Of course he was raised from the dead, but I want to know about Debbie. And I think he'd keep coming back to the same question. Did I raise my son from the dead? Did I raise my son from the dead? Until I got the point. The resurrection says that if Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, there's an answer to Debbie's death in 1995. And do you know what? It worked for me while I was sitting on the porch. And it still works today. It was a horribly emotional time for me, but I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the answer for her suffering. I still worried, I still wondered what I'd do raising four kids alone, but there wasn't a time when that truth didn't comfort me. Losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had to face, but if the resurrection could get me through that, it can get me through anything. It was good for 30 AD, it was good for 1995, and it's good beyond that. And then Strobel said that Dr. Habermas locked eyes with mine. That's not some sermon, he said quietly. I believe that with all my heart. If there's a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, Debbie will be raised. And I will be someday too. Then I'll see them both. And so will you. And I, and those we have loved and lost, together with the Lord, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, we can go from this place today with the hope, the promise, only glory by and by. Only glory by and by. Every heartache gone forever. Only glory by and by. Thanks be unto God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. The hymn 141. The old rugged cross, I invite you to come, to accept Christ as your Savior, to come and unite with His church, to recommit your life to Him and to the hope and the promise He gives us in Christ. 141.